Aim of our study in the afternoon is to become familiar with this letter of joy and to understand its application in our lives. And we'll be looking at Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 through 11 this morning. And let's take a verse apiece and read around the circle. JD, would you start? And let's go around this way.
Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
I thank my God in all my remembrance of you.
Let's go over this way.
For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus.
And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment.
That you may approve the things that are excellent, and that you may be strong and sincere and without offense till the day of Christ.
Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God.
Thank you. You still have the outline that I distributed last week. We'll be considering the first point, the introduction to the epistle, and it's A, B, and C underneath that Paul gives greetings. He speaks of his thanksgiving for the faith and Christian life of the Philippians, and he prays for them for their continued growth as Christians. It's amazing that in such a short few verses that Paul can communicate so much. It's very apparent that Paul has deep love for the Philippian church. And I do say church. I want you to notice that as he speaks to the saints in the church in Philippi, that he identifies also the bishops and deacons. Just by way of explanation there, the word for bishop is the we apply to the work of the eldership. There are several passages in the New Testament, like in Acts chapter 20 and Titus chapter 1, where the word for elder and the word for bishop is used interchangeably. So we don't usually use that in the terminology of our congregation or in the Presbyterian system, but I don't want you to be thrown for a loop there or to wonder what that is. It's just another word that is used to refer to the elders of the church. I do want you to notice that word, that the saints are in churches, and that the church is under officers of the church. And Paul, as he writes this letter, has such a high view of the visible church that is very noticeable. That struck me, especially as I think of the age in which we live, where individualism and congregationalism is so highly valued and stressed, that the visible church and its benefits really are put onto a back burner or given a general lack of respect in today's society. But as I was reading and preparing for this, one of the commentators said that disrespect or lack of respect for the visible church is an idea that's foreign to the New Testament. And there's a great deal of love for the visible body of Christ, even with all of its flaws and with all of its all of the sinners that are drawn together and redeemed and sanctified, that it's very obvious that there's a love and care for the visible church. And that's what Paul starts off doing is greeting that visible church. The words that he gives to greet are significant as well. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to notice the word order there, grace and peace. Those two are connected in a very important way. It's important for us to understand that peace does not come unless God is gracious to us. For instance, if people are still in sin, then there is no peace for the wicked. That's what Isaiah 48:22 says, is that the Lord, that there is no peace for the wicked. And as Paul, as an apostle, as he speaks to the Philippian church, he points them to the place where the perfect peace is to be had. And you'll see him in this letter practice what he preaches, that the peace that he professes is one that rests upon the person and work of Jesus Christ. On the other hand, we're warned that without the grace of God, that peace doesn't exist. And as we go into a week of laboring in our community with the gospel, I'm reminded that we do preach repentance and we preach grace, and not just not indiscriminately the love of God. There's a famous evangelistic brochure that starts off, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. And I've often thought that it has the wrong starting point because of it doesn't show any discrimination in its first word of pronouncing and proclaiming the love of God for all. Now, that's in the context of our understanding that God does love the world and so gave his only begotten Son. But that love is especially communicated by grace to those whom God is saving. And without that grace, there's the wrath of God which is proclaimed. There really is a teachable moment in evangelism when there is no peace, because it points to the fact that sinners are alienated from God. And it's their longing for peace that's answered by the grace of God that's received through faith and repentance. It's the invitation of Christ to come, those who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And that does spring out of a love that God has for his elect and a love for the world that sends his Son, but it's based upon his grace. The greetings that Paul gives also include a Trinitarian formula. At least the first two people of the Trinity are persons of the Trinity are mentioned: God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is connected to the grace of God as well, in that it's Christ who came to accomplish and to purchase that redemption. So go on to think of the thanksgiving. I want you to look at verse 5, where it says, Paul says that he gives thanks for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Tell me how do you understand that phrase? What's he referring to for the Philippians to have fellowship in the gospel with Paul? Vicki? Oh, that's interesting. I don't have my Greek New Testament with me right now to see what the original word is. If I were Bill, I'd have my computer going, but I don't. So I'll have to look that up. So how about partnership? Can you remember something last week that the Philippians... what did the Philippians do that Paul commends?
Financial support of the mission work.
Yeah, that's right. They were partners. There was a partnership. They shared in that gospel ministry. And it's probably those contributions that Paul sees as a practical outworking of the love the Philippians had for Paul and for Christ himself. Here again, we've been partnering in mission work, even this afternoon, because of the burden the Lord has laid on our hearts to pray for some specific people as they're going around the world. It's tempting to think that they're doing mission work. But I want you to see that you are too. And that Paul identifies those who are in support of that mission work as sharing in it, as being a fellowship or partaking, a partnership in that gospel ministry. And it's really a powerful message for us to remember. And it's part of a joyful letter to see the partnership in missions that can be had and that we do have in those mission works. If you have the opportunity to actually go, you'll understand how encouraging this is. When I was in China, this was a special treat for me to know that the congregation was praying for me and to remember that there are supporters of that that are actually participating. I think of the Stillwater congregation as genuinely partnering in that mission. And so give thanks that the Lord has given you the opportunity to fellowship in missions and to be involved in the mission work of the church. I also want you to give thanks for the fact that God is at work in us. Look at verse 6. Paul's thanksgiving for the Philippians is based on a confidence that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. We give this verse or this teaching a special name in the doctrines of the church. What would we call this teaching? Elizabeth?
Perseverance of the saints.
That's right. Perseverance of the saints. That the Lord is faithful. What he's begun, he will complete. Think of that in the context of the mission work that Paul was involved in. That what God is doing through Paul, through the Philippians, that God will complete. He is sure and confident of that. This will work together a little bit with the sermon this morning, too, that perseverance comes in the context of ministry. And here you can see the Philippians conscious of their support, and Paul conscious of his dependence upon that and upon the Lord, and how even in chains that he is enabled by the Spirit to go about this because it's Christ who is at work in and through him. That means that perseverance is different than preservation. Do you know what I mean by that? How is perseverance different than preservation?
Preservation just stays the same. You're preserving something that's not growing. It's not changing. Perseverance implies that you're moving forward. And you're still moving.
Yeah.
The preserving is typically dead.
I never thought of it that way. I never thought of the fruit preserves are fruit that's not alive anymore. I guess you're keeping them somewhat tasty still. In doctrine, in the Christian doctrine, preservation usually goes towards the idea that we do nothing. And, you know, there's an important distinction to be made that we believe that we're saved by grace through faith and that even that's not in and of ourselves. But the doctrine of, or the mischaracterization is of preservation where you name the name of Christ and then that bears no fruit in your life that has has nothing to do with anything else. You just say you're a Christian and that's it. The doctrines of grace see us being saved for a purpose, and that it is by grace, but then we are fruitful and grow based upon the grace of God. And you can see that too in what Paul says here. He goes on to pray exactly for these things for the Philippians. He prays in verses 9 through 11 that their love would be abounding, that they would grow in the knowledge and discernment, that they would find those things that are to be approved, and to understand those things that are worthy to be disapproved, and to show wisdom in them. That you would be filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God the Father. Paul's assessment of the work that he's doing is so much in tune with what Christ is doing through him that he can pray not only for himself, but to give thanks for the Philippians and pray that they too would abound in what Christ was doing, that they would grow in their fruitfulness. This has in view not only what they were doing right then, but all the way till the day of Jesus Christ. What is that day? What is the day of Jesus Christ that Paul is referring to in verse 6?
Great coming, just
the return of Christ. Yeah. Yeah. He has in view the end of the age when Christ comes again in judgment. And his confidence is such as that Christ is active now and will be active all the way until he comes again. He is our constant guide, even through death itself. As we continue to study through the book of Philippians, we start off with our view firmly fixed on Christ and the work that he is doing in us and through us. Let's close together in prayer. Lord, we pray that our love may abound still more and more. We would abound in the knowledge and discernment. We would be able to approve those things that are excellent. We would be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. So, to the glory and praise of God. Lord, may this be our prayer as well as we study through Philippians. We thank you that you are a reigning king and that you are at work in us and through us. May we see the partnership and missions that we are participating in. And may we also see the work of your hand among us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You're dismissed.